We pray. Heavenly Father, Lord of glory, as our life stretches out before us, you are the author and architect of each new day. May we journey with you. Guide us ever by the light of your truth. Be with us and draw us ever closer to you, now and forever, to your glory. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. After Jesus rose from the dead, he had a specific rendezvous planned out for his disciples. They went to Galilee. They climbed the mountain the Lord told them about, and there he was with them. Yet another appearance face to face with the Lord of glory, who had died on the cross but now was alive. And it's interesting, throughout those 40 days of these appearances with Jesus, the disciples grew more and more in their faith, from grace to grace, ever understanding deeper who this was they were actually looking at. It was kind of like the sun breaking through a bank of clouds, and all of a sudden they could see with what such clearer vision. Thomas once complained that he wanted to see the Father, and Jesus said, "How can you ask me to see the Father? Don't you see me? If you're seeing me, you are seeing the Father." And Thomas scratched his head. "What are you talking about?" And yet here, Jesus brings them along and reveals ever deeper truths from the throne room on high, also that this nagging question might be answered. All throughout Jesus' ministry, people kept on asking the question over and over again, "Who is this who raises the dead, heals the sick, and quiets the storm? Who is this Jesus?" At the end of these 40 days, the disciples had their answer. Our Jesus is the Son within the triune God. When Jesus met with his disciples on that mountain, did he tell them, "Well, I did my part, now you do your part, and tell the world whatever you want to tell them about me and about God, and I don't really care. If you want to tell them that this triune stuff is all so far above their craniums that God just kind of goes by three names. Sometimes he acts like a father, sometimes he acts like a son, sometimes he acts like a spirit, you know, or even if you want to tell them, well, there's three different gods, but they all work in unison together, so it's kind of like there's one God." Did Jesus ever tell them to say that? Just so that this whole truth of the triune God might be logical to mortal minds? No. He never would, because they're lies. This is a truth that is far above us, and yet a truth nonetheless. Jesus specifically spells out to his disciples that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. But not three different gods, one God with three persons. "Oh, but Pastor, that doesn't make any sense. I can understand three gods, or I can understand one God, but I can't understand one God with three persons." So what? Would we not expect God to speak of things that are beyond our reality? And so God is truly all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere, and we can go on with all kinds of adjectives for him. And all that God is, so is each person of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally. And yet there are not three gods, but one God with three persons. Now, isn't that fantastic? And that's why a lot of non-Christians just shake their heads at us Christians and say, "Do you realize how silly that sounds?" Well, silly to mortal minds. But in order to accept what Jesus says about our triune God, we don't apprehend that through our brains, but rather through faith in our souls, because of who has declared that to us. None other than the Lord God Almighty from his heavenly throne. And so we say, amen. This is how it is. Because this is how God describes himself. And who are we to say, that doesn't make any sense? And in accepting that, in the Holy Spirit giving us faith to have confidence and trust in what we cannot fathom with our minds, the Holy Spirit then grows that faith, draws us ever deeper into God, revealing God's truth, not just so that we might have knowledge, but in that knowledge that we might grow ever stronger in our faith and in our confidence, so that the mysteries don't confound us, but the mysteries actually grow us ever deeper in the one true God. And so when we accept this truth that Jesus lays before his disciples, then everything else he tells them up on that mountain just falls into place and is easily accepted when there's faith in the soul. But for unbelievers, they'll have trouble with everything Jesus says if they have trouble with the fact that he is the Son within the triune God. If that they do not believe, everything else he says up on this mountain will be utter nonsense as well. And so we journey with the disciples, with hearts of faith. The world thinks of Jesus as just an old, poor carpenter's son who had a messianic complex. He thought great things of himself, but he ended up being executed, and then his body was lost somewhere. And the world thinks that the disciples are even crazier than before when they come and now say, oh, he's back alive again. And they say, people don't come back to life once they're dead. Jesus did, because Jesus is God. And so this world would like us to believe that Jesus is simply just another one of those weak and failed religious leaders that should be forgotten in past history. But we turn back to this mountain again. On this mountain, did Jesus say, well, I've used all the authority I have. Now, you guys, you disciples, you go and use your authority to kind of craft whatever kind of church you want, to do whatever you need to do with your followers, to get them to keep on following you. Go and tell them what they want to hear. Did Jesus tell them that, hey, you have great intelligence. You have sincerity in your hearts. You have a fine moral compass. You decide for yourselves what's right or wrong, or what God should or should not be doing, or what's best or not best for his church to do and to preach. Did Jesus ever say that? No, categorically no. 1,000 times no. Jesus did just the opposite of that. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Even though he is risen from the dead and he's ascended up to heaven, he hasn't relinquished any of his authority. Jesus holds all authority over everything. Our Jesus is the Son within the triune God. So whether we like it or not, whether we agree with him or not, he still holds all power and control over everything. He's the one who decides what is truly right and wrong for all people. He's the one who makes decisions as to whether nations rise or fall. He is the one who commands his church as to what they are to do and not do, and preach and not preach. What would you do if you possessed all authority and power? Wow. Would you instantly become the richest person in the history of the world? Or maybe you'd use all your power and authority to cure every disease and make sure everybody lived to be 1,000 years old. Notice what Jesus did with his absolute authority and power over everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus have the disciples up on that mountain? To commission them, to send them out, to use his almighty power and authority so that the disciples could make more disciples. Wow. Again, did Jesus tell his disciples, hey, go out to the people and logically argue with them why it's better to be on God's side rather than Satan's side? Or did Jesus tell his disciples to whoop up your followers to the point where they're at a fevered pitch and they're just going to make their decision for God, or they're going to burst out in tears, or they're going to babble in unintelligible sounds? No. Jesus didn't tell them to do that. He told them that our salvation is completely the work of our triune God. It doesn't depend on people's effort. It's a gift from God, given by God, worked by God from beginning to end. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's totally his free gift that has been deposited in your heart and soul and life. Jesus gave the disciples holy baptism to make disciples. Now, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense to our mortal minds. Oh, it doesn't, huh? What? You take a little water, you splash a little water, and you say a few words, and some great miracle happens? Yes. A miracle worked by the Holy Spirit. The power of baptism isn't in the person who's baptizing. No, the power isn't even in the water. The power always resides in God's word and the promise God puts with that word. Just as God with his holy word said, let there be light, and there was light. And there wasn't light a second before those words came out of his mouth. So also God comes and says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And a miracle is created with those words of God. The Holy Spirit comes and now connects that person with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All that he has won becomes that person's. Connects him with the triune God, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That person now belongs to God and God to that person. They're a new person, a child of God, and how we rejoice. In Shakespeare's play, Macbeth, Macbeth and his wife assassinate the king. Also that Macbeth might become the next king in line. But their guilt drives them to insanity. They try to tell themselves over and over again throughout the play, what is done cannot be undone. True enough. Near the end of the play, Macbeth's wife is sitting with that knife they used to assassinate the earlier king, and she's trying to wash off a spot of blood, a spot of blood that really isn't even on the knife. Her crazy delusion gets her to see things that aren't there. What she's really trying to wash away is the spot of blood from her guilty conscience. But it will not go. She cries out, spot! But it's there nonetheless. Only Jesus, through the bath of baptism, can wash away our guilty spots, all the crimes we have done. Not only do we not go insane because of the wicked and terrible things we've done, but we do not go to the depths of hell because of them either. For Jesus' forgiveness rescues us, ransoms us. He's purchased us for himself and for the triune God. That's what he has used his almighty authority for, to make us his. Evil people assassinated the Lord of glory. They struck him down. And he rose again on the third day, all to set us free, all to make us his own. And that's why we can be 100% certain. Certain that because Jesus lives, you and I will also live. Because it was 100% the work of our triune God that has ransomed us, redeemed us, rescued us for time and eternity. Our Jesus is the Son of the triune God. He met with his disciples up on the mountain, and he told them unfathomable things that only God can say. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Really? Everything? Wouldn't it have been a lot more logical, reasonable, loving for Jesus to have told his disciples something more like, oh, obey what you can. Use your good sense, your logic, to figure out what applies to you and what's realistic for your lifestyle. Wouldn't it have been fair for Jesus to say, how can I expect sinful people to really be holy and perfect? Everyone sins, so I guess I'll just have to allow a little sinning in the world. Did Jesus ever say, well, as long as you sincerely feel that what you're doing is good, even though it breaks my commands, I guess I'll have to agree that it's good too. I'll be okay with it because I love you and I wouldn't really want you to be unhappy or suffer. Did Jesus ever say any of those things? Do we ever say any of those things? No, Jesus didn't say any of that dribble. No, he told his disciples to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And everything means everything. Jesus has set us free from the curse of our sins, from an eternity in hell. He's opened up the gates of heaven, and now he wants us to live like that, to use our freedom, our new life, to obey him, not to disobey him. We have been washed at a price, and now we live for him who spilt his blood for us. Our triune God, who reached down from heaven to claim us as his own, who came down to sacrifice himself for us, he's the very same God who comes down now and empowers us to do what we would have no power to do in and of ourselves. To obey. To live by his word and walk in his light. He's the one who gives us the strength day in and day out. And so, when we find that specific sin that seems to be so unconquerable, that Achilles heel, that stone we keep on tripping over, what's a person to do? Scripture says, repent. Take that sin to the cross to find full and free forgiveness, even if you've taken it there 1,000 times before. And with that specific sin, pray specifically and boldly, Lord, give me power in this weakest of my moments and parts to live for you and to put away the deeds of darkness and to give you honor and glory by letting your will be done in my heart and life. Ah, quite a journey God has for us. And so we also pray that God would take us up on a mountain, that we might see him ever clearer, clearer with the eyes of faith, that our Jesus is the Son within the triune God and all that that means for our life. May He clear away the fog and shine with the brightness of His glorious gospel, that He might touch us to the core of our being, our heart of hearts, just as He did with the disciples, and then sent them out into the four corners of the world to proclaim the wonders of our God. May He touch us, that we too realize we are His modern-day disciples, to bear His light and His glory out into the darkness of this world as well. Oh, may He empower us. Empower us to walk in that light and rejoice in our triune God and all that He has won for us, until we rejoice before His throne in heaven. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Merciful Lord, guide us ever onward. Take us by our hand. Fill us with your light, dear Lord, that we might sing your praise and keep our eyes fixed on you. For in you we have life and salvation, both now and forevermore. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen.